Each year that we have graduates moving on, the pastor tries to find some message that would be appropriate for young people and also for senior citizens and all those in between, especially when we have the graduate recognition in the second service and I have a first service to prepare for. I try to find something I can preach to both audiences and still be applicable. And so thought this morning, the passage that I have found and that the Lord laid on my heart this week comes out of the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and it's the entire chapter, and I'm going to read that, and if you are able to stand through 21 verses, stand with me as we honor God's Word in His reading, and listen to the Spirit speak to you as we read these words. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house," and this house he's talking about is our body, our physical body, "in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of looking into your word, we pray that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding. Lord God, we may not grasp all of the theology and the deep thoughts that are found in this large passage of Scripture, but Father, speak to us that which we need in this hour. You are able to speak into our lives, Father God, and to give us support and encouragement, conviction, even correction when we give attention to your word. So this morning we ask that that takes place as we yield to your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this time. The reason I chose these passages, I have in my Bible a sticky note on this page, and I'll tell you that sticky note's been on that page for about 12 years. It doesn't mean it hasn't been moved around a little bit to preach the word out of that passage it's covering, but it does mean for about 12 years or so, I found the seven motivations for walking with the Lord in these passages of Scripture found within chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And I knew that at some point I'd be able to share them with somebody. Well, this seems to be the appropriate time for graduating seniors. They're going to need some motivation. They're going to get away and have a little free time. They might even get a little bit of the lonelies if they're away from home. Perhaps they're having to stay home and they wish they were away. Well, we're going to talk about some motivations. Maybe you're not graduating, but you're just dealing with the everyday dealings of life. Maybe work, maybe retirement, maybe a lot of doctor bills. We're going to hopefully find some motivations in these seven truths, at least seven truths that I've found in chapter 5, and I'm going to get to share with you today. And so I'm going to kind of speak from myself. I'm motivated to walk with the Lord because in verses 1 through 4, I find this incredible truth that one day I'm going to be clothed immortal. I'm going to be given a body that lasts forever. Now, I don't know about you, but this passage of Scripture gives us the very truth that this earthly tent that's at our house is torn down. We have a building from God, one made with hand, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And indeed, in this house we groan. I'm just 54, but in this body I groan, and more so every year. It seems like when I get up out of bed and I move, if I have worked the lawn the day before, or if I've played basketball with the guys, or if I've played an extra 9 holes of golf, the next day I ache. And it's not like this body's getting any younger. If I hurt something, it takes a lot longer to heal. In this tent, I groan. Paul was not lying here. But the glorious truth is that as a believer of God who's been transformed and saved by Him, I have the promise that one day this old body is going to be done away with and a new one's going to be put on. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I'm not in a rush, but I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day that there will be no more pain and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more yielding temptation and all of those drives that I have now that will one day be removed and I'll be able to live forever. You know that God, when He made Adam and Eve in the garden, His intention was that they would live forever. His intention was that they would be able to live forever in bliss and connection and relation with the living God. And He would come down the garden and walk with them every day and they would have that enjoyment. But when sin came on the scene, it began a process of deterioration. Now, Adam lived 900-something years. And as time goes on, we find that the lifespan of individuals got shorter and shorter. And then down at Moses, 120. And then in the Psalms, we find a passage that says, you'll have 70 years, maybe 80, if the Lord shows favor. Well, in our day, we've seen people live to 100, 90s. But most of the time, it's only about 70, 80 years old. Sin has taken its toll on the human body. Listen, the atmosphere and the ecology and everything has deteriorated, and our bodies naturally will follow suit because we're eating and breathing all of these things that are deteriorating. Our bodies are going to do the same. Our bodies wear out. But the wonderful promise is that one day sin will be done away with, and when sin is done away with, we're going to have some bodies on us that will last forever, never to be again affected by sin's penalty or power or presence. Will finally be delivered from all of that. And so that's a motivation for me to walk with Jesus, because in Him I have this incredible promise. I'm going to last forever in a body that's going to experience wonderful bliss for all eternity. Paul wrote in another letter, 1 Corinthians 15, the first letter he wrote to them, verse 53, this perishable will give way to imperishable, and this mortal will give way to immortality. That means I'm going to last forever. This old body, this old tent that groans is going to one day be done away with. So that's the first motivation I find. Secondly, I find in verses 5 through 9, I'm sealed by God's Holy Spirit. He said, Paul wrote, now He who prepared us for this purpose of having a new body is God, who gave to us a spirit as a pledge. That spirit brings a whole lot to us. First off, brings salvation. It convicts us of our sin. It brings us to the place where we look at Jesus and we acknowledge, wow, He's the solution for my dilemma. And so our spiritual eyes are opened up so that we receive that salvation. The Holy Spirit brings insight and understanding, remembrance to us. The Holy Spirit gives us conviction of what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote in there that Holy Spirit's a guarantee, kind of seals us up. So we have the promise, the assurance that we're going to be delivered one day because that Holy Spirit has come in. That Holy Spirit brings a whole lot to the table here. Paul says, knowing, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, this Holy Spirit also gives us an inner assurance that as long as we're here in this world and wrapped in this body, that we're really absent from the Lord. He puts a certainty inside of us. The Spirit bears witness with ours, we're His children, but also one day, I'm going to be able to be home with Him. And it puts a longing inside of us. The Holy Spirit brings a longing for that day when we'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord because we'll be given this new body. It won't matter about this old body. But there's courage to be found there. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. We have good courage. We know we have this assurance because we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know that the source of sin is that we live by sight? What we see, what we feel, and what we think will make us better. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all of that is by what we see. And we operate by what we see, we're going to fall flat. We're going to sin. We're going to fall away from the good grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when we live by sight. The Holy Spirit enables us to live by faith, to go beyond just looking and making decisions based on what we see with our eyes, based upon what we feel at the moment. I watch these cop shows every once in a while, and somebody always says, well, my gut's telling me this. And most of the time, they're right, because it's a show. It's dramatic effect. But listen, if we operate by everything we feel all the time, do you know how messed up we're going to be? How messed up have you been when you've gone by, ooh, what I feel? Oftentimes, we follow the heart rather than the head. When the head knows something better, but we say, oh, my heart does this, and we go, and all of a sudden, we're in all kind of trouble. When we follow feelings and we walk by sight rather than by faith, that's when we get in trouble. The Holy Spirit has come in to enable us to walk by faith rather than by sight. Now, I'm not trying to push aside feelings and emotions. Those things are God-given. They're there for a purpose. Don't completely discount them, but balance them with truth and balance them with faith as the Spirit leads, because that's why God's given the Spirit to us. Just as He purposed in His heart that we might have the Spirit to help us to be able to walk by faith rather than by sight. And so we're of good courage. We prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. And whether we're dead or alive, Paul says, whether I'm at home here in the world or whether I'm with the Lord, I want to live for Him. Listen, outside of the Holy Spirit being inside of you, you don't want to live for God. You won't have a concern in the world for living for God until the Spirit comes inside of you. And then all of a sudden, the light will come on. And even if you're not living for Him, conviction comes over you because that Spirit's not going to just let you off the hook. God has given us so much in the person of the Spirit. That motivates me as a believer to walk with the Lord because He has invested His very self in the person of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us so we have all of these things. Man, He's equipped us. He's enabled. He's put it on us and in us so that we might have assurance. Let's walk in that. I know I'm going to be clothed immortal one day, and I know I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the third thing, in verse 10, accountability is inevitable. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad. There is coming a recompense. That's a big word. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There's a day when we will all have to give account to the Lord. But the account for the believer is not for judgment, per se. There is a great white throne judgment. That is for unbelievers. That's for those who, through the history of the world, rejected Christ and decided to just do things on their own. And they will all have to stand before the Lord and give an account for their souls before the Lord. And they will be judged according to their deeds in Scripture. Their deeds. You know what the believer's hope is? That he is judged on the basis of Jesus' deed. Of dying at the cross and being raised from the dead. Our only hope is that the righteousness of Christ has been given to our account, what that very last verse says here, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ because I have trusted in the work of Christ through his death and resurrection. I won't have to stand and give an account of my own deeds outside of what Christ produces through me. When I do stand before the Lord, though, I will have to give an account of what I did with Jesus. As a believer, I will have to determine, I will have to have had some response in my life to this investment God's made in me. What am I doing with the Lord now? Am I walking with Him? Am I being faithful to those things He's calling me to? Am I responding to the giftedness He's put inside my life? Because when I stand before Him, that's what He's going to judge me about. My judgment won't be about my sin, it'll be about my works in Christ. In another place, in one of the letters, the Corinthian letters, the Apostle Paul says, we're going to have our deeds, they're going to be something like wood, hay, and stubble, or they're going to be like gold, silver, and bronze. And when they're tested by fire. Well, wood, hay, and stubble get burned up. If you've done deeds that are only wood, hay, and stubble, in comparison to gold, silver, and bronze, that's going to get burned up. That's what will be judged at this judgment seat of Christ for believers. But if your works have been done out of a motive of a pure heart and your desire to exercise the love of Christ towards others, it'll come out as gold and silver and bronze. And it won't be burned up. In fact, it'll be refined by the fire of the Lord. And then you'll be rewarded. See, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, a rewarder of those who serve Him, who walk in obedience to Him. The Lord God wants to reward us. But we got to be ready. There's a day of accountability coming. There's a day when we will stand before Him and give an account of all the things that we've done in our lives. So I must evaluate my own motives while I'm in this world. Do I serve Him to honor Him and to lift up the family of faith, or do I serve Him so that I am edified? When I do things in this world, do I do them because I want to see others benefit, or do I want to gain something? I have to evaluate my motives. I have to evaluate my growth. Am I becoming mature? Do I love the Lord more today than I did yesterday or a year ago? Do I love the people of God more than I did? Do I love the Word of God more than I did? Do I love the ways and the will of God and the promises of God more than I did? If not, perhaps I need to evaluate myself some more, because when I stand before the Lord, He will. What is my life showing because of Christ being in my life? Because this is what will be determined at that day of accountability, according to verse 10. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. Be on the ball. To read God's Word daily, to be submissive to the Spirit so that that Word's not just information in my head, but it becomes the outpouring of my life from the inside out, that what I'm reading and what I'm understanding about God's grace through Christ is being poured out and worked out through my life so that it turns out for His honor and not just to be burned up. Fourthly, verses 11 through 13, I noted a holy fear of the Lord here. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, then we persuade men as we're made manifest to God. I mean, He knows, He sees, we're opened up, we're made known to Him. And I hope that we're made manifest to you also in your consciences. Man, as He's appealing to these Corinthians, He's saying, we are not operating by fear of what man may think about us. We're operating by fear of what we have before us as a stewardship of the Lord. Paul thought it well to fear the Lord appropriately. Now listen, as a believer, you don't have to fear the Lord the way the world fears the Lord. Jesus, in talking to the crowd, said, you shouldn't fear the one who can just kill the body, but you should be concerned about the one who can cast your body and your soul into hell forever. Well, that's God. He's the only one that can cast your soul and your body away forever. You should have a concern about that. And speaking to the masses, He was giving them food for thought. There's an appropriate fear for the Lord. Believers that were listening to that ought to say, you know what? I'm motivated to do what God wants me to do rather than what man expects of me, because I fear Him more. I want to honor Him. You know what fear does for me as a son of parents, as an employer or an employee of employers, is to walk in obedience and be found faithful to those that have entrusted something to my care. I hated to disappoint my mother and dad when I was a kid. I had a fear of disappointing them. I have through my life, I've had a fear of disappointing anybody that's employed me for work. I wanted to do the very best that I could. I may not have been the best worker they ever had, but they wouldn't forget that they had Robert Krause on their payroll and he worked hard for them. We should have a godly fear, making sure that we're walking with the Lord and that we're not just representing ourselves. We know we're representing Him to the masses. In fact, that's what Paul said in verse 13. If we're found to be beside ourselves or look foolish, it's for God's sake. If we're of sound mind, if we seem to be in control, it's for your sake. It's not for our own. The Apostle Paul said, my service to the Lord is out of a healthy fear for Him, that I honor Him, I'm bringing praise and glory to Him, and that I'm serving you the way I ought to be serving you. This healthy fear. Scripture tells us again and again, the Old Testament writers talk about the fear of the Lord in Psalm 111, verse 10. Fear the Lord, that's the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. We've heard that passage over and over again. It's wise to be fearful of the Lord. The writer of Ecclesiastes and all of the poor, pitiful me, living life again, nothing's new under the sun. He says, in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. So what do I do? Fear the Lord. That's where my hope's going to be found, in fearing the Lord appropriately. Paul admitted this fear of the Lord's what drove him and to persuade men that they needed to seek salvation from the Lord. That they sought salvation through Him alone. In fact, he goes on and talks about love. Not only fear of the Lord driving him, but the love of Christ driving him. Verse 14 through 17, this love controls us. I think some translations may say compels us, constrains us. This love moves us forward. It motivates us to serve Him. Think about the love of Christ for you. That He came down, wrapped Himself in flesh, and lived among us, and then took our sin debt upon Himself and died on the cross in our place, taking on our sin. The Bible says in another way, God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's great love expressed to us in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' love was so severe that He died for us. Sacrificial. You know, you and I can love to an extent, but without Christ motivating and filling us, we can't love this way. The Apostle Paul said, it's Christ's love that moves me. It's Christ's love that helps me to see the need for men to be persuaded to receive Him. He goes on to say, one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul's saying this love that Christ has expressed to me has moved me to be sure that I'm not just living for myself, but living for Him who died for me. Because His love is so great. That great love that moved inside of the Apostle Paul is the same kind of love that moves inside of us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote that God poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that it would exceed the kind of love that we naturally have for one another, or that we naturally have for those that we really feel strongly about, or in the kind of love that we have for someone we see and they're in a bad way and we want to help them. This kind of love is the kind of love that we'd give our very lives for anyone else. Jesus Christ gave it and He enabled us to love in that way. He loved us in such a manner that we ought to forever now live for Him who died and rose on our behalf and extend that love to others. He put that kind of love inside of us. He enabled us to that, so that we would be informed of the value of His love. Walk with Jesus because He showed true love to me. He filled me with that love. And He's moved me to be committed to that love to persuade others. And I'm also motivated because of the sixth thing I found in here in verses 18 through 20. I've been entrusted with a ministry. Paul said all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. As if God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, counting not trespasses against them, and he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Some have said, well, that word us in those two occasions in this translation is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself and those disciples that were with him, not necessarily the church to whom he was writing. I beg to differ. The context talks about the impact of this love and this transformation that took place not only in Paul but in all believers becomes the responsibility of all believers. Not only does Paul have the responsibility of having this ministry of reconciliation, but everyone who's experienced being reconciled and being transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light has now the responsibility to tell others. You may not have the gift of teaching. You may not have the gift of evangelism. You may not have the gift of speaking in public. Do you know that's the number one fear that people have? Speaking in public. I think number two is jumping out of an airplane. People would rather jump out of an airplane than stand up and talk to people in public. But do you know that the greatest thing that we can do for our fellow man is to take serious the ministry of reconciliation that we have experienced and to pass it on to someone else? And the Apostle Paul said that's exactly what we ought to do. That ought to be our motivation. We have been entrusted with a ministry by the Lord. Do you know that the Lord doesn't need you and I? In the Old Testament, there are many occasions where the Lord accomplished a lot of purposes. He told the army of Israel, oh, you gather up, get your 30,000 men, you come stand out here against the enemy, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shake the trees above the enemy and make them think that there's a large army coming. They're going to kill themselves. And Israel takes the whole battle without raising a sword against their enemy because the enemy kills themselves. The Lord didn't need Israel. He just wanted them to stand by and be a part of it so they could take the spoils. You know, that's exactly what the Lord's done with us. You and I don't win souls for the kingdom. You and I are instruments in the hands of God, and we get to be available and around when God does the winning. It's His power. We have the wonderful privilege of being able to be co-workers with the Lord God. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation whereby we are the ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a messenger that comes from his home country and goes to a foreign land and becomes the representative to that foreign land regarding his homeland. You and I have been called as citizens of heaven to come down out of heaven and to be in this earth so that we can minister to foreigners in this land who do not know Him and aren't part of the kingdom of God so that they can become part of the kingdom of God. And we are ambassadors for Christ to tell that very message. As if God was pleading through us. The Apostle Paul sounds as if in this passage of Scripture, he's begging in verse 20, be reconciled to God for heaven's sake. Don't miss out. And don't miss out on being those who help others to hear that message. He's really challenging the church. And boy, we ought to be motivated by that. That the Lord Jesus moved Paul to say, hey, you've been entrusted with a ministry. Now go out and accomplish that. You might say, well, I don't really know how. That Holy Spirit we talked about has equipped you. He's prepared you. He enables you. He empowers you. He gives you the words you need to say. He's doing the work. Trust Him. He's given you a ministry. Lastly, seventh, verse 21 is probably the most powerful of all of these to kind of drive home the thought. I'm motivated to walk for Christ because of His great risk. He took an incredible risk. When we read this verse, God, the first He there is God, the Father, made Him, the second Him there is Jesus. The Father made Him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, that is, He was sinless and perfect, to be sin on our behalf. I don't comprehend that very well. I do not understand how holy God, who wrapped Himself in flesh and lived a sinless life, would go to the cross and become my sin. But that's what God's Word says happened. An incredible spiritual, supernatural transfer of our filth and guilt and shame being put on Christ Jesus, who was perfect. That's what happened in that great exchange. He made Him sin on our behalf, which we deserved. We deserved the death He paid. We deserve that heartache and the wrath of God being poured out upon us, but He took it. Why? So that we might become righteousness of God in Him, the righteousness of God that's found in Christ only. I don't know about you. I'm not very righteous. The only righteousness that's in me is what Christ has brought to my life. His righteousness and His righteousness alone. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus' righteousness. And I am forever in debt that He has credited to my account a righteousness that's not really mine. And in doing so, He took away all my filth and my sin. All I had to do was surrender to Him and say, I commit to follow You and to turn away from that sin and to turn to You wholeheartedly, best as I know how, and to walk with You. That's a great motivation for walking with the Lord, is that He took such an incredible risk. Do you know that when He died, what if nobody ever responded? What a big risk that was. But God's marvelous plan, He's wise, and He predestined many to be made into the image of Christ. He draws man to Himself. He enables them to have faith, to comprehend and to understand and to surrender themselves to Him. The Lord does not leave His promises empty. This great thing that is hard for me to wrap my mind around, God made happen by His incredible power. I don't know about you, but I'm motivated by that. That God would pay such a price and take such a risk and entrust this kind of ministry to me. To fill me with His Holy Spirit, to give me the kind of love that it takes to accomplish all of that. To give me the promise that one day when I depart from this earth, I'm going to have the ability to live forever in His presence. That motivates me. Whether you're a graduate, whether you're a senior adult, anyone in between, I don't know how that couldn't motivate you as a child of God. I know some of you filled in blanks. That's good. Take that. Slip it in your Bible among the 50 bulletins you have in there. Maybe tape it to the inside cover of your Bible so that you have it there to be reminded. The motivations that we need every once in a while to look at and say, hey, the Lord has done incredible things for us to glorify His incredible name, and all we have to do is to be reminded of that and to say, oh yeah. Believer, look at your life. See if there's some area of your life where you've lacked, where you've not been as attentive to. Maybe you've neglected some part of this, and this morning it's spoken to your heart. That's the way the Lord works. Don't ignore it. Take it to heart and let the Spirit challenge you. There might be someone sitting in this place, and you've never been inclined to surrender your life to Jesus. You've never been inclined to even admit that you're a sinner. But through the course of this message this morning, something's happened inside, and you know the Lord is trying to deal with you. Don't ignore that, because that's the Lord trying to get your attention. And if He has stirred you to come to the place where you say, I need Jesus' sacrifice to cover me. I need His righteousness to become my righteousness. I need my sin to be taken away. His promise is that He takes our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west if we will let Him. The Bible tells us that if you will confess with your mouth, and this means to pray, to call out to Him, that Jesus is Lord, and that means that I forever saying I'm going to quit being the boss of myself and I'm going to let Him be the Lord. I'm going to let Him be the king and the boss. And if with your mouth you'll confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Listen, when Jesus died for our sin, He didn't stay dead. God was satisfied with His sacrifice. He raised Him up after 3 days when everybody thought He was dead and gone and the demons were throwing a party, and Jesus came up out of the ground and He rose from the dead and He conquered death forever for those who would believe upon Him. It's amazing to me that Jesus said, if you believe in Me, you'll never die. Never die. He's given an incredible gift. And maybe there's someone here today, you need that gift of eternal life. It would be very hard to come walk up this aisle and let the preacher know the Lord stirred your heart, but it would be the best walk you've ever taken. because they have a church here who loves the Lord and people who celebrate when others come to know Him. And we would love to be able to celebrate with you and to help you to grow and to help you to walk with the Lord and discover where He's gifted you and how you can serve Him so you can experience this motivation of walking with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day this would be if we could motivate believers to step up their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could motivate graduating seniors to go out into this world and make a difference and to glorify Christ, and if we could see those who had been unbelievers come to this place today and say, I trust Jesus, and walk out of here new believers. What a glorious day this would be. Let's entrust it to His care. Let's take time to respond to what Christ has spoken into our lives this morning. Our worship's not over until we walk out of here, and maybe it'll even extend beyond that. God's not just satisfied to throw His truth at us and then to say, okay, there it is, and to walk away. He wants us to ponder it. That's why we have times of response, like the invitation, so we can think about and maybe respond to in a way that honors His name. So let's take time to respond in this portion of our worship experience. I will pray, and then we'll stand together and be mindful of those that need to move out, and the praise band will lead us. Father, as we come to this time of our worship, we dedicate it to You. We pray, Father, we're found faithful in committing ourselves to You wholeheartedly. Lord God, that the world will know that You are famous because of our faithfulness to walk with You and allow Your Spirit to work through us. Lord God, we love You. Move in our midst to Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.